Good morning.
Good morning.
Are we live? Good? Okay. Well, greetings, brothers and sisters. Wonderful to be here again. I'm excited to be with you all this morning. I was edified and built up already this morning. I was blessed and encouraged. One of the things I find that is the most difficult about coming up here is not having everything organized and on my my notes and everything is just, I don't want to come and be dry. And so I really appreciated the prayers this morning just for God's spirit. And that's been my prayer too, is that the Lord would speak. It would not be me. The Lord would speak through me. And I really desire that, just that I could be free in the spirit and that the Lord would minister and it wouldn't be man's words. All right. So with that, let's go to the text for today. 1 Kings chapter 8. I'm going to read a few verses there. I'll read the verses, then we'll commit the time to the Lord in prayer. Okay, so three verses. 1 Kings chapter 8, starting at verse 41 to 43. All right. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this house. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, I come to you, Lord, in need of you. I am needy, Father. I sense my weakness. I sense my shortcomings, Lord. But I thank you, Lord, that you are here with us, Father. And I just ask for your spirit. I ask for liberty in your spirit, that you would speak to us, minister grace to us this morning, I pray. And help me, Lord, to speak the word faithfully. According to your will, Father, commit this time to you and ask for your blessing and minister to each one in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to give a little bit of context to this text here. So Solomon had been commissioned to build the temple, the house of God. And so he had started building it shortly after his reign, and it took 7 years to build. So they had been working on it for 7 years. And in verse 22 of the same chapter that we're on says, "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel." And then he continues to pray. So I read that verse to show you the context. So right now Solomon is dedicating the temple to the Lord, and he's praying. So we kind of cut right in the middle of his prayer, but in his prayer he's committing to the Lord the house, and he's mentioning different scenarios. So if God's people they're in war and they're in battle by their enemies, if they pray toward this house that the Lord would deliver them, or if God's people are in famine, they would pray towards this house and they would be delivered. So that's the context of this prayer. And I'm just going to scoot over a little bit into 2 Chronicles. You don't have to turn there, but I just want to read a couple verses. This is the same account. Sometime later, after the dedication, in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12, it says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice." So the Lord confirmed that he heard Solomon's prayer. And when it says that he heard his prayer, it doesn't mean that he just heard it. But he confirmed it. He blessed it. And he affirmed that what Solomon prayed would come to pass. And he said that, "I have chosen this place." So the temple that they had built says, "I have chosen this place." And you guys probably remember in John chapter 4, when Jesus was walking and we seen the Samaritan woman, and he was talking to the Samaritan woman, and the Samaritan had said that We believe that we can worship here, but you Jews believe that Jerusalem is the place to worship. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but she was right when she said the Jews believe that, and she was wrong. The Samaritans were wrong. Jerusalem was the place to worship. The temple that Solomon built was the place that God had chosen to be his dwelling place was there. And so God was confirming the prayer. And so now let's get back into the prayer and see what we can glean from it. So back to verse 41. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel. So a stranger, in other words, that's translated the same word as a foreigner or it's an alien. It's, as it says here, it's somebody who is not of the people Israel. That is a stranger. That's who he's referring to. This section of prayer is referring to somebody who is not of the lineage of the Israelites. And it's kind of an interesting experience, this idea of a foreigner. That is something that we have been so accustomed to now that we live overseas as a foreigner. And living here, you don't really think about it very much for a couple reasons. One, we grew up here and we don't think about foreigners so much, and Canada is such a multicultural country. But when we're living in Canada, the idea that we are a foreigner is always before us. We always know that we are a foreigner, and we will, in a sense, always be a foreigner. Sometime before we came here, we were at a Thai holiday, and it was this river where people swimming, and it was like a festival time. So we were the only white people there, only non-Thai people, and it was hundreds of people there, and we stuck out like a sore thumb because we're the only white people. We're foreigners there and will always be foreigners. Doesn't matter how well I speak the language, doesn't matter how well I'm adapted into their culture, there's just certain things that I'll never experience because I'm a foreigner. The Thai word for foreigners is phalang. And we hear that word all the time. We're in the markets, walking through the markets, and we always hear Thai people talking about us, oh, the Falang, especially talking about our family, that we have four children. We hear that all the time. That's actually where I learned how to count, was because they're pointing out all our children. But we hear that word a lot, foreigner, and it's somebody who is not one of them. But I wanted to show a little bit of what is God's heart towards the foreigner. How does God view the foreigner? I think somebody who might look at the text of Scripture without the Spirit, but just over generally, they might think that because of how the Israelites killed so many people coming into the Promised Land, that God views strangers and foreigners as a negative way. But it's definitely not the case. I want to go through a few scriptures to show a little bit of light on God's heart towards the strangers, the foreigners. I'm going to look at a few texts in the Old Testament and then a few in the New before we go any further. So let's go into Deuteronomy 10. There's a lot of texts in Deuteronomy about the stranger. We're going to look at just a couple. Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 to 19. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. So God says here that God loveth the stranger. And I'm going to pull out a couple allegories for us today to apply this scripture to us. Because so the stranger was somebody who is not of Israel, but also today a stranger and a foreigner is somebody who is not a part of God's kingdom, not a part of his family. But here it says that God loves the stranger, loves the foreigner. And I want to make just a little note here. For those of you who might be a foreigner, might be a stranger to God's kingdom, you might not be one of them. So just like we're not a Thai person and we never will be, but that's not the case with you. If you're a stranger in here today, you're sitting here, you're not one of God's people. God loves you and it doesn't have to stay that way. That does not apply. Just how I can never be a tie, you can become one of God's people. We'll get more into that a little bit later, but I just want to put that note in there. God loves the stranger, and God loves you if you're not one of his. Okay, Deuteronomy 14, we'll look at another one there. Verses 28 and 29. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithes of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gate. And the Levite, because he has no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee and all the work of thine hand which thou doest. So what's interesting is that God couples the stranger, so somebody who's not an Israelite, with the widows and the fatherless. And that's actually a pattern. If you do a study on it, you'll see that throughout Deuteronomy especially, that God pairs the fatherless and the widows with the stranger because they are somebody who's like maybe less fortunate, or they don't have as many things as the Israelites, don't have as many privileges. God cares for them so much so that he coupled those together. And it reminded me of the text in James where it says that true religion and undefiled is to visit the widows and the fatherless, right? It's just very interesting that God couples those things together. And now in the New Testament, we're going to go look at a couple texts in the New, and then we'll keep going. First one is going to be in John chapter 4. I mentioned this already earlier. So John 4, Jesus was going through Samaria, and he encounters the Samaritan woman. And we know the story, so I'm not going to go through the whole story. But Samaritans were considered half-breed. So they were not fully Jew. They weren't fully Gentile. They were a mixed breed, and they did that so quite willingly and quite freely. So they were really despised by the Jewish people, and you know the story. And I what I wanted to say was that it's interesting to me that God loves the stranger, those who were not of Israel. Throughout the whole Old Testament, there was different scripture. I could have pulled up a lot more how he cares for the stranger, but the Israelites didn't connect with them. They did not agree with that, or they did not see the love that God had for them. They esteemed themselves as better than others, and they did not see that God loved them. Because we see that when Jesus was ministering there, and the disciples came back, they were surprised that Jesus was talking to this woman. They were shocked that Jesus was ministering to somebody who was not of the pure bread of a Jew. And we see the God's heart towards them. Luke 10, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to mention them slightly. Luke 10, we see the Good Samaritan. There's a reason why Jesus gave this illustration of the Good Samaritan, because of his heart towards these people. And then in Matthew 25, we see the the parable that Jesus gave about the stranger that took in. So Jesus said, I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I needed something and you met my needs, right? And so Jesus is trying to bring the Jewish people back to see his heart for others. And then we ultimately see the love that he has for the strangers, and it really shows itself in Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius got converted and the Holy Spirit was given. I'm just giving that a bit of a backdrop before we get into the rest of the text here. So we see God's love for the stranger, somebody who does not know him or is not part of the family. This is the love, and this is how God feels about that person. So now it says, moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but comes out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear. Pause there. For they shall hear. So this stranger is coming to Israel because he hears something. He hears something about God. He hears three things. He hears of thy great name, of thy strong hand, and of thy outstretched arm. Those three things the stranger hears, and that's why he's coming to Israel. I was thinking about it, like, how, especially back then, there's no technology, all that stuff. We all know that. And I've wondered about it because when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, right, they knew, Jericho knew, and they feared. Rahab knew about the children of Israel. They had heard. So somehow they had heard. But this here, the stranger hears about those three things about God. And where does the stranger hear about that from? Where does the stranger today, those who are not part of God's family, where do they hear that from? Anybody got an answer? That's from us. Yeah, well, sorry, it wasn't a trick question. They hear about those three things through God's people. So Matthew 5 says, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill. We are called to be that light, to be that salt, to be that city that is set on a hill. So now when we look at this text and we think, they shall hear of thy great name, thy strong hand, thy stretched out arm, that is going to be ultimately through God's people. That is the responsibility of you and I, brothers and sisters, to reflect the love, the grace, and the mercy of God to the lost and to those who do not know him. We're going to look at those three things. We're going to look at his great name, and we're going to look at his strong hand, and we're going to look at his stretched out arm and what that means for us today. So first of all, the foreigner here, the stranger, hears about thy great name, God's great name. What does that mean? So if you were to ask a Jehovah's Witness, they would right away preach to you about the name Jehovah. That's what that's talking about. That's talking about the name of Jehovah. But I think we could all say that's not the case. God's, when it says thy great name, it means a whole lot more than his actual name. It's God's character. It's God's authority. It's who God is. So we can reflect, as God's people, his great name. We can show forth God's character, God's authority, and who God is by our lives. So, and let's see, what is God's character like? What is he like? So Isaiah 57, verse 15, I'll read a few scriptures here now to describe God's name, says, Isaiah 57, 15 says, for thus says the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So here it says God's name is holy. It's not just Jehovah. If ever any of you has ever listened to that compilation of the names of God called He Is by Eric Ludi, is incredible. It gives a whole list of all the names of God in a compilation. It's really beautiful. So it's not just Jehovah. There's so many names of God, and one of them is holy. God's name is holy. We're going to look at Ezekiel. I'll just read it, actually. Ezekiel says, sanctify my great name. So sanctify means to make clean my great name. Matthew, Jesus prayed, hallowed be thy name, which is set apart. Make your name holy and set apart. So God's name, God's character, God's person, who he is, he's holy, he's clean, he's set apart. And how do you and I, as God's people, reflect his name? It is partially, in large part, it is by us becoming like him. How we live, we can directly show God's character. Because our calling as a Christian, in a large part, is to take upon ourselves God's character. And we're going to show a few texts here. 1 John verse 4:17 says that as he is, so are we also in this world. So the challenge for you and for me is, do we reflect the holiness of God? Do we reflect the name that he is clean, that he's sanctified? Do we reflect that his name is hallowed? And it's large part by our life. And there's so many attributes of God, and I just looked at a couple little ones. But I like what Melvin said about studying the life of Jesus. And because as we study the life of Jesus, we see the heartbeat and character of God. And we can testify to the world, to the strangers, to those that don't know him, to our siblings, to our brothers and sisters, our parents, our neighbors, our coworkers. We can show forth who God is through our lifestyle. And it's partially because we've observed, as Melvin said, we are observing his life and we are testifying. Remember, the stranger heard about his great name through us. Romans 8 says that we're called to be conformed to the image of his son. And then 1 Peter also says, be ye holy, for I am holy. So the question is, are we living that way? And that's a challenge for all of us, for me too. Do we live that way that we are reflecting who God is so that the strangers will come? Because that was why the strangers were coming, right? The strangers were coming because he had heard. They had heard. So are we being a magnet to the unbelievers by the way we live? Our lifestyle, does those around us like something about that? I'm hearing some things. I see things in his life, his or her life, and it's an attraction, being a salt and being light. Are we reflecting that in our lives? It's a challenge for me, and I want to be that way. Or are we spinning that magnet the other way around, and it's almost a repellent that my lifestyle could repel somebody against Christ because I'm not reflecting God's name as holy. I'm not reflecting his name as sanctified, as hallowed. So that is a challenge for all of us. So that was the first one. So the foreigner heard about his great name. The second thing that the foreigner had heard was of thy strong hand. I don't know about you, but when I think about his strong hand, immediately I think about all of God's mighty, wondrous works that he did in the Old Testament. You look at the Old Testament, and you especially look at the children of Israel. The children of Israel, you know, especially when they came out of Egypt, we know that story well. We really see God's mighty hand in their lives, how he pulled them out of Egypt through all the incredible miracles. And when we see this pattern here, it says thy strong hand, or thy great name, strong hand, and stretched out arm. We see that several times in Scripture in the Old Testament. It often, instead of using the strong hand, it uses great power or mighty hand. So when we think of God's power or his strong hand, we are supposed to be reflecting the power of God. So Israelites coming out of Egypt, it says Exodus 13, verse 9. I'm going to read that Scripture. Exodus 13, verse 9 says, and it shall be as for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. So we see that with Jericho also, right? They had heard about how the Lord, with a strong hand, had pulled out Israel out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, came into the land of Canaan. They had heard because of his strong and mighty hand. Nehemiah says that we have been redeemed by thy great power and thy strong hand. And then in Jeremiah, one more says, thou hast brought forth Israel with a strong hand. So when I think of the strong hand, I think of God's power in our lives. So how is God's power manifested in your and my life? That is the question. Do I reflect God's power in my life? And how can we reflect God's power? Isaiah says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. So how can we reflect that? Anybody have any thoughts? How can you reflect God's power in those around us? And remember, they heard, right? Testimony. Yeah, absolutely. Testimonies. What else? Being born again. Yeah, I think that's a big one. As our testimony, being born again, we are preaching. to those around us by our by our life and our change in our life. We are reflecting the power of God in our lives because of our changed lives. I remember when we could all have that testimony, I'm sure, that when we got converted, people said, "What happened to you?" And that's and I can say that too. My mom said, "What in the world happened to you?" And we were I was reflecting, not purposefully, but I was reflecting the power of God. And another one I was thinking that this is a real huge one for us is we reflect God's power to those around us, to the unbelievers around us, by being kept from sin. Do we reflect the power of God and how we are free from sin? I think that is a big one. Those are around us. Are we preaching, not even with verbally necessarily, to them the power of God because God is keeping us? God is keeping us clean. God is keeping us pure. God is keeping us holy. God is keeping us separate. Jude 24 says that he is able to keep you from falling. He is able to keep every single one of us. His grace is able to keep us from falling, to keep us from falling into sin. And that preaches so loud to our neighbors, to our family, to those around us, that we're not being held in any bondage. No, nothing is binding us. There's no cell phone. There's no addictions. There's nothing that is binding us. If we are kept by the power of God, God is able to do that, that there's nothing that is binding us. God is able. He's able to do that. And when we do that, when we reflect that, that preaches so loud to those around us, to our neighbors and to our friends and our siblings. 1 Peter says that we are kept by the power of God through faith. We are kept. And also, I'm going to just read it. I'm going to go a little bit into Romans 6. It's a familiar text regarding sin, but I'm just going to read a little bit of it. Romans 6 says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And then verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." So brothers and sisters, we can live a life fully and completely free from sin, and the stranger will see it. The stranger will hear about it and see about it, and they will and they'll know, and they'll come from a far country, it says. We were at a swimming area, Deer Creek actually, and when we were out there, we were on kayaks, and there were some people out there that had been drinking, and they can tell it wasn't a very godly situation. They were in a bigger raft with a whole bunch of guys and drinking, and as they made my brother start talking to them about the Lord, and it was interesting. Oh, they felt uncomfortable. You could tell they felt convicted. One of them had professed that, yeah, he's born again, but you could tell in his conscience that he felt bothered by that. And he said that he was a born-again believer, and he's with people that are around him that are not born-again believers. You think that's preaching, that Jesus Christ can set you free? It doesn't. It doesn't preach that. It does not preach that. The one thing it does preach is that I can live just like you, and I'm a Christian. It's no big deal. That's what it preaches. But when we live free from sin, free from the bondage of the world, we are preaching so loud that Christ is able. Okay, let's go into the last one. number three is in 1 Kings. It says that the foreigner, the stranger, he had heard about Israel, and he had came because of thy strong hand. Sorry, I'm losing my place here. Because of thy great name, thy strong hand, and thy stretched out arm. What is that? What is thy stretched out arm? What is that? What does that make you think of? Yeah, it's invitation. Invitation. Exodus says, Exodus 6, I'm going to read a couple verses there. Exodus chapter 6 says, 6 verses 6 to 8 says, sorry. "Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt, of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for an inheritance. I am the Lord. With thy stretched out arm. So God's great name, who he is, his character, his power, and also his stretched out arm, his invitation, his welcoming arms. Jesus is welcoming us. And I think of especially those, if there are some in here that do not know, this is who he is. His character and his strong hand, he's mighty, he's able to deliver you, and he says, come. Amen. Says, come. John, in the Gospel of John, I just love this text. I think this is one of my favorite welcoming texts. Jesus, on the last day of the feast, John chapter 7, verse 37 says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, come out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So Jesus is with stretched out arms. Here he says, with a stretched out arm. Jesus is also with outstretched arms. He is saying to you to come. Come to me. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. So that is what also, as God's people, we ought to be reflecting the invitation of God, that God is extending his mercy. God is extending his love to everybody. To everybody, even in here, that doesn't know him, Jesus is stretching out his hand and he's saying, come. Come unto me. And that's when the foreigner is going to come. That's when the stranger is going to come, is when he hears that from God's people. We have a huge responsibility, I feel like, as God's people, that how we can reflect Christ can draw people in. Can draw people in. I remember when I first got converted, before I got converted, my brother Jake was a Christian. He was the first one in the family, and it was really tense, extremely tense. He was the first one in the family and was very much rejected. But he was faithful to pray, to tell about his wondrous works, and it wasn't long. It was a domino effect in our home, and now 8 out of the 10 children would be born again believers. And it's incredible. It really is amazing that how we live can so affect those around us. So I want to encourage us as believers to do our part in welcoming them by saying, come, come, because Jesus is there standing with outstretched arms waiting for each and every one to come. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So let us reflect that, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is there waiting. In Revelations also, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This is our God. And this is who we should reflect, is the invitation of God. And now our calling in Matthew 22. This is the calling for every believer, not missionaries, not pastors, not elders. Every single one. The calling is Matthew 22. Jesus is giving a parable about the last marriage of the Lamb, the supper of the Lamb. I'm going to read it, and I'll stop a little along the way. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. So he sent, who did he send forth? He sent forth his servants to call. That was who he sent. He didn't send any random people. He sent his servants. And you and I, if you are God's child, are called to, we're servants and we are sent forth. I'm not talking about overseas. I'm not talking about anywhere else. I'm talking about locally. We are sent forth by God to do these three things, to show who he is, to invite by our lifestyle. And here he says, send forth his servants to call them. and they would not come. And verse 4, it says, again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. So what is the message that we are supposed to tell? Is that God has prepared his table. And come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is our message. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is come, but they were bidden, were not worthy. Now he's saying to his servants again, go therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. That is the message. That is the calling. Is that here we have such a wonderful feast, such an incredible marriage table. And we do that by the way we live, and also by what we say, because foreigners heard through us. So I'm going to read in closing here, almost done, in Revelation chapter 7. You know, I really feel like, especially in regards to us being in Thailand, this text really is precious to me, especially thinking about how many Buddhists are there, and 80 million people, and I think there's 1% Christian out of 80 million, over 90% Buddhists. It really hits home. In verses 9, and I think I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And I feel like a lot of ways that's, I think of the Thai people. That's what I think of. When I think of nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues and people of different language groups are going to be there, foreigners. Those who are not part of God's family are going to be there. And I realize this is more of the every actual people group, but when I also say foreigner, I also mean those who just don't know him, are not part of his kingdom, are not part of his family. But they're going to come when they see that. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered and said unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither shall thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And I'm sure that many of you, brothers and sisters, are burdened by those who don't know the Lord. Strangers in your own home, strangers in your own family, strangers in your coworkers or those around you. But I would encourage you, brothers, to be faithful, to really be faithful to the Lord. And it'll be amazing what God does. Now, obviously, not everybody's going to come to the Lord, but it makes such an incredible difference when we live lives how we're supposed to. Then we can really win the world for Jesus. And that's my heart's cry, and that's my desire, is that we could see that. So that is all I have for this morning. So may the Lord bless you with that. May I'll close in prayer, and I'll give the time to Kenton. Lord Jesus, just come before you. And God, we ask you for grace, ask you for mercy and help, Lord, that we could truly reflect you in this world, that, Lord, the strangers that are in this place, that are around us, the foreigners, those who are not part of your kingdom, we ask, Lord, that they would come to know you. Even here in our own midst, and those around us, and those we love, God, I pray that others would come to know you. And I pray that you would help each and everyone, myself and everyone, to be faithful, to live out the gospel before those around us, to be that city that is set on a hill, to be that light, Father, the light of the world that is now falling upon us, Father. And I pray that by your Spirit that you would help each one to live that way, so we could reflect Christ to the world, and that in those at the end time, Lord, when the multitudes stand before your throne, more will be added, not because of us or what we've done, but because of you living through us, Father. We ask for your blessing, ask for your help, and ask you to multiply the words this morning. Commit it to you in Christ's name. Amen.